If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. We're going to look at this chapter in kind of a textual, expository kind of sermon. And so I didn't put it on a PowerPoint because we're basically going to read through this chapter and go through it verse by verse and talk about a lesson we can learn here, or several lessons we can learn from this event in the life of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, of course, it's a book we don't really, I guess, study very much, or maybe even as much as we should, but there's, you know, some challenging things in there. But he was a prophet of God, obviously, a very faithful prophet of God in a very particularly challenging time. God's people, the nation of Judah, were headed toward captivity. The Babylonians were going to defeat them and conquer them and take them away captive. And Jeremiah was sent to deliver that message to a group of people who wanted nothing to do with it. They didn't believe that God would ever do that to them because of who they were by their birth, their bloodline, and because they had his law and the temple and those things. God was never going to punish them. He would never remove them from their land because of who they were. And so a prophet who came along to tell them that was not going to be well received. On top of that, the land was filled with prophets for hire, false prophets who were telling the people what they wanted to hear. And so when a prophet like Jeremiah came along and told them what God said, you had 100 other people telling you, that's not true. God didn't say that. This is what God says. And so the deck was stacked against him in every way imaginable. But he was a prophet of God, and his message did come from God, and it was the truth. And his duty to God and to his people was to preach that message and to teach it, whether they wanted to hear it or not. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did, and he proved himself to be a man of tremendous integrity. He proved himself to be loyal and dedicated and devoted to God and to his word, no matter what he had to endure because of preaching the truth. And from that example, we learn some important lessons about knowing the truth and standing for the truth, no matter what the world around us says, or whether they accept it or reject it, or what they try to do to us. So there's a great example of that here in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, and I want us to just kind of go through it and talk about some things that we can learn here. So we start in verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings." So we have in those three verses the commission from God to Jeremiah. And it's very simple, obviously, to understand. He was to go into God's house and to stand there in the temple and to preach God's word to God's people, right? That's easy enough. It should be such a simple thing to do, to go to the people of God in the house of God and tell them the word of God. Of all people, they should be the ones who wanted to hear it. But that's sadly not the case for the children of Judah. God wanted them to come to his house and to worship, and they were doing that, but they weren't coming to do it in the way that was pleasing unto him. And so God wanted Jeremiah to be there when the people came to the temple to tell them and to instruct them in the will of God. And so I had a quote here that I had an article that kind of talked about some of these things from this chapter. But it said, "The Lord's house is the last place one should seek to diminish the word of God." But that's exactly what had been happening. The false prophets had taken God's word and twisted it and left out parts of it and added things to it so that the people who came to hear from the prophets were actually hearing what man said instead of what God said. And sadly, it's still true today that the power of God's word is often hindered by preachers who fear to proclaim, as Paul did in Acts 20 and verse 27, the whole counsel of God. they'll preach parts of it, especially those parts that people like to hear about grace and love and mercy and forgiveness, but they won't preach the hard truths of Scripture about sin and about rebellion against God and about the consequences of it, the truth about marriage and divorce and remarriage and women's roles in the church and all of those things that are, you know, controversial in our world. There are many who want to avoid those subjects or to water them down so they don't hurt somebody's feelings or make someone mad or cause someone to, you know, leave and to go somewhere else. But Jeremiah's attitude was, I have to say what God told me to say, and I can't change it in any way because it is God's word. And that's exactly what God told him to do. And you notice at the end of verse 2, God said, speak unto them, diminish not a word. Every word that I tell you, Jeremiah, is important. Don't change it at all, not even one word. Don't leave out one word. Don't alter one word. Don't change my message in any way. And that's what God commanded Jeremiah, and that's what God has commanded all of his prophets and his inspired teachers throughout the ages, and it's what he commands us today as Christians. We're not inspired, but we have his inspired word, and we don't have the right to change it. In any way, no man has that right. We noted this morning, Galatians 1, beginning in verse number 6, where Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There are always those who want to twist God's word. And sadly, there are always those who want God's word to be twisted, and they'll follow someone who will tell them what they want to hear, claiming that they're hearing the word of God. But Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And he asked that question, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Men aren't pleased when we serve Jesus, when we teach his truth and we do his will. So if we're in the business of trying to please men, then we're in the wrong business being Christians, because that will never please men. We want to please God, and that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing here. But the point is that no one has the right to change it. And it doesn't matter how many people have decided that we're okay with you changing it. They still don't have the right to change it. It doesn't matter how many millions of people are part of the Catholic Church. It doesn't give the Pope the right to change God's word or tradition to change God's word or any denominational handbook or manual or whatever. We don't have that right to alter what God has said. And a person who fears to preach the truth and a person who fails to preach the truth is like how Jesus described salt that has lost its savor. It's good for nothing. And that passage in Luke 14:34, you know, says it's not even good for the dunghill, right? You throw it out in the road and it just becomes gravel and asphalt that people walk on because it has no value any longer. Over in Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible, that passage in verses 18 and 19 emphasizes to us that God is serious when it comes to those who alter his word. He says, first of all, in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And then in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The book of life, of course, is the record of those who are saved, faithful servants of God. And of course, the city, holy city he's talking about here is heaven. And so if we add to God's word or if we take from God's word, he takes our name out of the book of life and he takes us out of heaven. We don't get to go there. So here in Jeremiah, he's talking about how they had corrupted the city, how they had corrupted the temple, the house of God, and how they had corrupted their entire society. And so God's going to remove them from the land. They didn't believe it would happen, but it will. And part of the reason is because they changed God's word. But Jeremiah didn't. He didn't alter a word that God had given to him. He told them the truth. And so he says in verse 3, "If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings." You see, Jeremiah understood that hearing and obeying God's word was the only hope that they had to avoid destruction. And so if he changed the message, he robbed them of the one chance they had to be delivered. And that's still true today. If we change God's message of the New Testament, we are actually taking away from people the hope that they have of salvation and of heaven. Now, obviously, someone can read the Bible for themselves, and they should, and we all should. But when we're in the business of preaching God's word and evangelizing with God's word and teaching it, if we start changing it, then we're taking away someone's hope of heaven. And so the commission from God to Jeremiah is the same for us today, to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Secondly, in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have the commandment. So God gave the commission to Jeremiah, and then here is his commandment for his people. "Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So God's instructions there, again, are very simple. Hearken to me, listen to what I say, and then walk in my law. Hear my word and obey it. That's God's command. And again, it's still his command for us today. Just listen to my word and do what I have commanded you to do. And so in order to do that, we have to be willing, again, to read and study and learn the whole counsel of God, all of his will, not just the parts that we like, but we have to study all of God's word. And as we preach and teach God's word, we have to teach all of the message so people can know God's will. So he wanted them to listen and then to walk in his law. And how sad is it to think about that Jeremiah is having to preach this message in the house of God? These are people coming to the temple to worship God, and they're having to be told to listen to God and to walk in his law. Because they weren't listening to God and they weren't obeying his law. They were doing their own thing, following their own will. And so they had to be rebuked because of that. And there's a great lesson for us as Christians here today and as a congregation of God's people, that if we don't stand for the truth, then we are of no use to God. We cannot be pleasing to him, and we also lose our value in the community. And that's important to think about, especially, of course, first of all, and primarily, that we want to be useful to God. We think about the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. In chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So think about that, Jesus removing the candlestick. It doesn't mean that the congregation in that location would cease to exist. There would still be a congregation there, but the Lord doesn't recognize them anymore, right? He has no use for them because they're not doing the first works. They're not penitent and they're not obedient. And that can happen to any congregation. If we stop listening to God and doing his will, we can come together and meet all we want, but that doesn't mean that God is with us or approves of us. The same thing in chapter 3 and verse 3 to the church at Sardis. He said, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And so you have removing the candlestick and then the Lord coming in judgment like a thief in the night. But notice that he told them to remember what they had received and heard, hear my word, and then he says to hold fast and repent, which is to do what I've said, walk in my law. Same thing he told his people in Jeremiah's day. God's still saying to the church in the New Testament times that we have to hear and believe and obey, or we're of no use to God, and he will remove our candlestick. But also what goes along with that, of course, is that if we're not going to stand for the truth, we're of no value to the community. Philippians 2 talks about how Christians are a light shining in a world of darkness. In verse 15, Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And the principle is that we shine as lights when we hold forth, stand for, present, teach the word of God, the word of life. And if we fail to do that, we are no longer a light in the world of darkness, and we're of no value to the community. No matter what else we may do, right? You may, a congregation or a church may exist that helps the poor or whatever and does some things for the needy, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's of no value if we're not saving their souls, right? Because you give somebody food and they live another day, but they're still going to die, and they're going to be in eternity, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, heaven or hell. And if we're not helping them with what truly matters by being a light shining in a world of darkness, then we're really of no value to them. And sadly, throughout the world, we have congregations that exist who are not of any use to God because they're not going to listen to him and do his will, the work they're supposed to do, and they're of no value to the community because they've so watered down the truth that they're just like the world that they live in. And we have to take, you know, great care and caution to make sure that we don't become like that. If we become like the world around us, we have no more value to them. We have to be different to show them the way of God. And so that's the commandment that God gives here to the people, to listen to him and to repent and to be obedient, and he would deliver them from punishment. So then in verse 7 of Jeremiah 26, we have the challenge, starting in verse 7. So this is the challenge to Jeremiah from the people and the response. It says, so the priests and the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. So Jeremiah said exactly what God told him to say, and the response of the people was, you're going to die. We're going to kill you for these words that you have said. And they failed to understand, of course, that killing the messenger does not destroy the message. It's impossible to do that. The truth is the truth. Rejecting the truth doesn't change the truth. It's still there. You just haven't accepted it. But it's not going to change all the way to the day of judgment, right? And we're still going to have to answer for it, whether we've accepted it or not. But killing the messenger doesn't destroy the message. Remember Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. At the end of that, at verse number 54, it says that, first of all, it says here, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And so the message pierced them in the depths of their soul, right in their heart. And instead of, like on the day of Pentecost, those who were cut to the heart asked men and brethren, what shall we do? These rejected that message, and they turned against Stephen. And then in verse 57, it says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And then, of course, verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And somehow they thought that by doing this to Stephen, it would invalidate his message, that what he said is not the truth. or at least they wouldn't have to hear it again from him. They'd done the same thing with Jesus, and it obviously hadn't worked. Now they've tried it with Stephen. They're going to try it again with James, and they're going to try to kill Peter and then persecute Paul. And all the time that they're doing these things, the gospel is just spreading, and more people are being obedient to it, because killing the messenger doesn't destroy the message. It only, you know, it becomes the ground in which it grows and multiplies. But that's what they're trying to do in Jeremiah's day. If we kill him, then we've gotten rid of this prophet, and we have all our other prophets who can tell us what we want to hear. But notice that Jeremiah, in spite of the fact that he knew how the people would likely respond, he still spoke the message of God in its entirety. And again, that's emphasized to us, that they heard Jeremiah speaking to all the people all these words. In verse 8, again, it says, speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people. So Jeremiah did exactly what God told him to do, even though there was this great threat to his life. So I want to mention quickly, when he talks about making them like Shiloh, what does that mean? Shiloh was the city, of course, when the children of Israel first came into the land of Canaan, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the judges were. You remember that it was Eli who was the judge, and there was the battle with the Philistines, and Eli was killed, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive. And so Shiloh, the name Shiloh means peace or place of peace. Shiloh became a place of war, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines. And eventually, Shiloh was abandoned and left in ruins. And the picture is that this place where God's presence dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant, now not only is God not there, but it's a wasteland, right? And what Jeremiah is saying and what God is saying is, I not only will do that to Shiloh, but I'll do that to the entire nation. I'm going to take all of my people out of this land and leave it barren from my people because of your sins. And they could not imagine that that would ever happen. God promised us this land. He'll never take it from us. And how strange is it that there's still today that notion that somehow the so-called Jews have a right to this land? They don't. God took them out of it because they rejected his only begotten son and nailed him to a cross and refused to repent. And until they do that, right, they're separated from God and apart from him. They have to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and obey his gospel, just like anybody else has to do. And so they've lost their right to that land because of their sin. And God's making the point here that he absolutely will do that. And he did it to them in Jeremiah's own time. And so that's the problem here. They don't like Jeremiah saying that God's going to make us like Shiloh. God's going to take us out of this land. And so they gathered against him. And notice, verse 9, they gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Again, these are God's people in God's house against God's prophet, rejecting God's word in his own house, right? And that's the heart of the problem here with the people of Judah and why they're going into captivity, because they will not listen to God's word, even when they're standing in his own house, you know, face to face with his own prophet. And so the challenge is that now Jeremiah's life is threatened. So then in verses 12 and 13, we have the call. And here's where you really see the integrity of Jeremiah. It says, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. So they said, Jeremiah, we don't like your message. We're going to kill you for preaching this. And Jeremiah says, I understand that, but here's the truth. What I said is God's word, and if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. He didn't say, well, you threatened my life, now I'm afraid, so I'm going to change the message, and I'll take out that part about Shiloh, and I'll take out the part about you having to repent, and I'll say what the false prophets say, that everything is okay, and then you'll love me and you won't kill me. That's not what Jeremiah did. Instead, he repeated what God's message was, and he issued this call to repentance. So Jeremiah had preached the truth here, even though he knew that it was not popular, and he knew that it would not be well received, which is what 2 Timothy 4:2 means. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Even when it's not popular, even when you know that people don't want to hear it and they're not going to be happy to hear it, you have to tell the truth anyway, preach the truth anyway, because it's the only hope of salvation. And that's exactly what he did. And now he knows what their response is, that they're going to kill him for preaching this, and he just doubles down on it. He continues preaching the truth. He doesn't change it in any way. So here in the face of death, he still is commanding them to repent. And the sole reason for that is, I guess two reasons. One is because he loves God, and this is God's word, and he's not going to change or alter God's word. But the other reason is because he loves these people who want to kill him. And he wants them to repent so they won't be destroyed. And so even though they hate him for the message, and even though they're going to kill him for it, he still tells them what they need to hear. Listen to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Paul's instruction to Timothy, this young gospel preacher, he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." That's exactly what Jeremiah is doing here. He doesn't get in a fight with them. Well, if you're going to kill me, you know, I'm going to hit you first. But instead, he was patient with them. Apt to teach means that he has the ability to teach. Even in this kind of situation, he still tells them the truth. And then it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you keep on preaching to them, even when they're opposing you and they're opposing themselves. They may not understand that, but what they're doing is not in their best interest, which is exactly what these people were doing, following a path leading to their destruction. God says, be meek and keep on teaching them in the chance that God will allow them repentance. And it's not that God is keeping it from them, but it means that there's a chance that someone might listen and truly change their heart and repent. And here's why, verse 26, he says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So those who are in sin are ensnared by the devil, and the only way out is through the truth of God. And so even when his life was threatened and he knew they didn't want to hear what he had to say, Jeremiah loved their souls enough to tell them, I know you want to kill me, but you still need to repent. And if you don't, you're going to die. God's going to destroy you. And so the call to repentance in the face of the threat that he was being presented with shows us the integrity of Jeremiah. And then we come to verse number 14 and we see the conviction. The Bible says that Jeremiah said, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know you for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. So Jeremiah knew that he was innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong, and if they killed him, they would be bringing innocent blood upon themselves and suffer the consequences of that. But he put his trust completely in God. He said, I'm in your hands. If you want to kill me, kill me. You'll be doing something wrong and terribly sinful. You're shedding innocent blood, but if that's what you want to do, then do it. And what he means is, even if you kill me, I'm not going to change God's message. Because the truth is the truth, and I can't alter it. So if you don't like it and you want to kill me, then go ahead and kill me. But you see, Jeremiah understood that he had something greater than, you know, this threat that they were issuing to him, this so-called fear of death that so many have, he recognized and understood that he had hope that overcame any of these threats that were presented to him. The writer of Hebrews tells us about that hope in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. He says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what the writer of Hebrews says, God, it's impossible for God to lie. God is truth. He never says something that is not true. And so if God has made a promise to us that if we stand for him and for his word, no matter what people do to us, we have hope of salvation and of eternal life in heaven, then that hope is supposed to be an anchor for us. It's the rope that ties us to the anchor, which is Jesus. And Jesus is beyond the veil. He's in heaven, right? So when I'm doing the Lord's will and persecution comes or people make fun of me or my life is threatened or whatever happens, I'm holding on to one end of the rope. The other end of the rope is being held by my Lord in heaven. And so what I know is that no matter what happens to me now, Jesus has the other end of the rope. And if they kill me, he's just going to pull me over to where he is and I'll get to be with him, right? That's the kind of security that we have in Christ. And that's what Jeremiah understood. So if you want to kill me, he says, go ahead and kill me, but it's not going to change the truth and I'm not going to change the preaching of the truth, even if you threaten my life. And so that's the conviction of Jeremiah, his personal conviction, his complete and total trust in God, that even if they kill me, I will not abandon the Lord or his word, because God is faithful to his promises. So that brings us to the conclusion, verse 16. It says, then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And so finally, we have some common sense here. We have some rationality. People who said, why are you wanting to kill him? All he did was speak with the authority of the Lord. He told us God's word and God's will. How does that make him worthy of death? It's interesting that the ones who said this are the princes. It wasn't the priests who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, you know, and those who teach God's law. They're not the ones who said, he told us God's word and so we shouldn't kill him. It didn't come from the priest, it came from the princes, the rulers in the physical realm, the leaders, not spiritually, but physically and materially. And it's also interesting there, the people, because earlier the people were saying he should die, and now the people are saying he shouldn't die. And whether these are two different groups of people or the same group and they've changed their mind, you can't help but think about Jesus. When he comes into Jerusalem riding on the colt, right? And everybody is cheering for him. And then in a matter of days, that same crowd is cheering to crucify him. People can be swayed, you know, by their leaders. But what has happened here is that people have seen the light, that Jeremiah has done nothing worthy of death. And so they say that he is not worthy to die. And again, of course, he wasn't. He'd done nothing wrong. The next part of this passage, and I'll just kind of read through it quickly here, but it's basically them giving examples of why they shouldn't do this. Verse 17 says, then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morishthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. And then he asked this question, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did they kill him for that? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So he talks about this time in Hezekiah when the prophet said Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And Hezekiah didn't say, how dare you, we're going to kill you. Instead, he said, you've spoken the word of God, so we're going to listen to you and repent. And that's what they did, and they were spared. And so they give this as an example to say, if Jeremiah is telling us the truth, then we need to listen to him and to repent. And that's what the end of the chapter is. They just give a couple other examples about things like that. The point is this, that Jeremiah had told them the truth because it came from God. And the message that he presented and that he preached to them was their means of salvation. If they would just listen to God's word and obey God's law, they didn't have to worry about Babylon and captivity and destruction and all of that. God would forgive them and deliver them. But instead, what they had done is to turn Jeremiah into an enemy. Galatians 4:16, Paul asked that question, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And sadly, that's the way it is so often in the world. When you tell someone the truth that they don't want to hear, they become your enemy. They're not friendly to you, but they become antagonistic toward you. So on this occasion, Jeremiah was spared from death because cooler heads prevailed. Now, later on, things are going to get much worse for him as he continues preaching the truth and they continue to turn against him and do terrible things in punishment and persecution of him. And then eventually that will lead to his death. But at this point in time, he was spared from death. And it's a nice conclusion to the story. But there's some lessons that we learn and some applications that we need to make in our own lives as Christians. Obviously, Jeremiah lived under the Old Testament system and he received God's word by inspiration. And you and I don't do that today, but we have it revealed for us in Scripture. But to be a faithful child of God, we have to hear and accept and obey the truth of God. And that's, of course, necessary to become a Christian, but it's also necessary as a Christian to be faithful. God, through Jeremiah, was talking to his people. Right? In our day and time, this is God talking to the church, talking to Christians. And sadly, sometimes he has to remind us, you've stopped listening to me. And so you need to listen again, pay attention, hearken to what my word says. You've stopped obeying me. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, or you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing, whatever it is. But you need to come back to my word and hear what I say and walk in my law. And that was God's message to his people then. And they thought, well, we are the people of God. How dare you tell us that we need to do this, right? We're Christians. We don't need to hear this, but we do, because we can drift away just as they had. So we have to continue to hear and be obedient. And that's why we always have to be studying God's word. But secondly, not only do we have to hear it and obey it, but the Christian has the responsibility to proclaim the word of God. And again, not just the parts that we like and not just the parts that whoever we're talking to is going to like, but the whole counsel of God. We have to pronounce it and proclaim it and preach it fully because it is the word of God. And from Jeremiah, we learn that when we do that, people are going to be angry. Some are not going to like it. Some may even want to kill us. We'll have enemies because of it. But God's word is still the truth, and it's their only hope of salvation. It's my only hope of salvation, and I'm thankful that someone taught me the truth. I have to love others enough that I'll tell them the truth, even if it's not what they want to hear, because it's what they need to hear. And it can show them the way by which they can find repentance and the salvation that comes from it. And so I dare not, as a child of God, ever hold back what someone needs to hear from Scripture, or I'll find myself, like we talked about earlier, with my name not in the book of life, and I'm not going to heaven because I didn't stand for the truth of God. And then thirdly, we need to learn from Jeremiah that the church, the congregation and the church, you know, as a whole, must have a desire for truth, a desire for the word of God. The church must defend that truth, and the church must declare it. That's our primary mission as Christians and as a congregation, is to preach the word, to be that light shining in the world about us by the way that we live, but also by what we preach and teach, the things that we tell people that come from Scripture. We have to desire it as a congregation, and we have to stand up for it when it is attacked and defend it, but we also have to be in the business of declaring it. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did, and it's what the people of God had failed to do. They had lost their desire for God's word. They only wanted to hear the things that made them feel better or feel good about themselves or feel complacent in the situation that they were in. They didn't want anything that challenged them or in any way tried to move them to action. They wanted to think that everything is okay just as we are. And as Christians and as a congregation, we have to desire the truth even when it, you know, steps on our toes, as we say, because that's God motivating us to faithful service. And we have to defend it and we have to declare it. And I hope that by looking at Jeremiah's example here, that it reminds us, number one, of the importance of the truth, and number two, the importance of our obeying it in our own lives and then telling it to others. Because again, it's the only way to salvation. And that's the reason that God has given it to us. And so let's make sure that as we read and study our Bibles, we don't add anything to it, we don't take anything from it, we don't change it in any way, but we hear God's word and we walk in his law and we do everything that we can to encourage others to do the same so they can be saved and live forever in heaven just as we hope to because of our hope in Christ and that anchor that gives us that security of salvation when our time on earth is over. So I hope we'll be challenged and encouraged to do that in standing for the truth and preaching it. But I hope that also it will encourage us to think about our soul's condition. And if we're not right with God, we don't have that hope of heaven, that we'll make changes. If that means becoming a Christian, that we'll do that. Hear God's word and walk in his law. Believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and begin our journey as a child of God. If you need to do that tonight, we can help you. If you have, and maybe like the children of God in Jeremiah's day, we've become unfaithful and we need to make things right with God, it's not too late to repent. That's why God keeps preaching and teaching his word to us so we can have that opportunity to repent. And if we'll repent, just like they did, we'll be removed from the punishment and the destruction that comes from our sins. And so we'll be forgiven, have the hope of eternal life in heaven. If we repent, confess our wrongs, and ask God to forgive us. If you need to do that tonight, we'll pray with and for you. Whatever your need is, we're here to help and to encourage you to listen to God's word and be obedient to it in whatever way you need to. And do that now by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.